Okay, let's open up to Romans chapter 8. So last week we spent some time diving into the first part of the question of walking by the flesh versus walking by the Spirit, and kind of what that entails. And we talked about how it seems like if you looked at it from a certain point of view in the New Testament, it looks like we might actually end up having a works-based salvation because we're actually judged according to the deeds that are written in the books, right? And it sure kind of seems like the works that we do are what determine whether or not we're righteous. But if we dive in a little bit deeper into what is actually going on here, we actually find that it's the works that determine the status of our faith. Okay? The reason that works determine the status of our faith is because people have a tendency to deceive themselves. And we saw all the warnings in the New Testament. We didn't even look at all of them. We just looked at several of them. The warnings of the New Testament that describe how we have a tendency to deceive ourselves. We have a tendency to think, you know, I can hang out with whoever I want and not be corrupted. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? Then we talked about don't let anyone deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. See, why these types of things in here? The reason is because God knows that we can have a belief system that is actually disassociated from reality. People do it all the time. You know, think about especially in this day and age, think about how many belief systems people have that are completely and utterly devoid of any rational, evidential proof. Okay? I mean, our society is a great example of this. People get to define themselves however they want, and it's not based on anything real. Okay? So, yeah, we have a tendency to think that way. So God, because he loves us, it's not because he wants us to, you know, not have any fun. He does this because he loves us, and he wants us to understand that the belief system that we have in Christ, in the bounds of the scripture, is designed to be rooted in reality. It's not designed to be pulled out and made whatever it is that we want. We aren't able to legitimately make God in our own image and thus making our faith system in our own image as well. This is all part of the submission that we have to God, that we believe and accept things as he states that they are, and we are the ones that change to match his picture, even if it's contrary to what we physically see. And then what ends up taking place is as we start to walk by faith and not by sight, our reality starts to match what we see, starts to match what God has actually stated. It's a great system. And it shows the power of faith. Faith is exceedingly powerful. Think about what he says. What is the victory that overcomes the world? According to 1 John? Our faith. That kind of sounds powerful, doesn't it? A faith that's based in the truth of the scripture, empowered by the Holy Spirit. No bounds, no limits. It will create exactly what God has intended it to create. So that's what we looked at. We looked at all of that, and we talked about how important it is to make sure that deception, that we are not deceiving ourselves, we don't allow anybody else to deceive us. And we finished off last week discussing the concepts of making sure that we understand where those things come from. Remember, where, you know, according to Matthew chapter 15, where does all the bad stuff come from? Comes from the heart. Bad words, bad thoughts, bad actions. All comes from the heart. All comes from the mind. So if we're going to overcome those things, we have to overcome what's in the mind. Kind of go figure. God says, renew the mind. That's how we're transformed. All of this is completely consistent, completely logical, and it works. Okay? So let's discuss this a little bit further. So for context, let's go back and read verses 5 through 8 of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go in a little bit of a different direction today with this. It says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a lot of really emphatic statements in that passage, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're actually going to be breaking those down a little bit. So when he says, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, we really need to know what those look like. Okay, how do those operate? What do they look like? If we were to define, this is what mindset on the flesh looks like, this is what mindset on the Spirit looks like. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, because I think this is a very, very succinct way of setting it out. Because this is exactly what Paul does in Galatians 5. He says, I'm just going to lay this out for you. And this is really important in the context of Galatians. As you know, we went through Galatians. Talking to people who come from a law-based perspective, what they have to recognize is that the keeping of the law never produced the righteousness of Christ. Never. Just doesn't do it. Okay. You have to approach it from a faith-based system in order to get where you want to go. Right? So he says in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh has its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Stop there for a second. I've run into a lot of people over the years that get really concerned about the intense fight that is within that's inside of them. The intense struggle. And somehow they think, man, maybe I wasn't baptized properly. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Because there's this intense fight inside of me that I just, you know, can't seem to have go away. That's by design. It's by design. You know, think about it. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, and he's getting ready to be arrested, he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And he needs angels to come and minister to him. And he says, not my will. If there's any way, let the cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. I bring this up a lot, but I think it's the greatest example that we can find that's so clear cut of the struggle. Was Jesus going through a struggle at that time? How about let's ask that question. Was Jesus struggling with anything at that particular moment? Yeah. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be forsaken by God. He was going to be the embodiment of sin and wrath being poured out upon him. He was going to be cursed, because cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. He was going to taste death for all of us. He literally, I know we always think we have the weight of the world. He literally had the weight of the world, of every human being, upon his shoulders. And if he lacked self-control, discipline, mental clarity, anything that he needed for even a moment, the entire thing was over. There was a struggle. The flesh versus the Spirit. But we know what Jesus chose, right? We know what he did. He chose the Spirit. The struggle is there for a reason, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, he's talking to the Galatians here. One of the things that we know for an absolute fact is that if somebody's walking by the flesh or walking by the law, they're walking by the flesh, and they are going to want the things of the flesh. That's a matter of fact. That's how it's designed. So you can imagine that the Galatians, even though they might have been legally, you know, probably hitting it properly, you could tell they had a problem. He wouldn't have been hitting this right here if they didn't have a problem. The whole concept of flesh and spirit here. And we, like I said, we know people who walk by the law have this issue. See. He says this is by design. So if you have the struggle, something's working properly. If you don't have the struggle and your deeds aren't righteous, then you've definitely got a problem. It's just the way it is. They're in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anytime there's a list in Scripture of all the bad stuff, I've had people go through and look for their particular issue. And they're like, mine's not on here, so we're good. Again, not the way it operates. He doesn't put the lists in there so that you can find a loophole. Right? He kind of covers it at the end where he says in things like these. But then how about this? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's not about the fact that you're not committing the stuff on the negative side of the list. That's good that you're not. But if we're not actively having the things on the positive side of the list produced, we're still not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me does what? Scatters. Think about what he's saying there. Gathering is a proactive event. Okay, imagine you're out in a field. It's harvest time. It's time to bring it in. What Jesus is saying is you've got two people. The people who are gathering, the people who are scattering. But what about the guy leaning up against the tractor, you know, drinking some iced tea? Good job, guys. I'm management. I appreciate, you know, the boy saying, basically, my son threw me under the bus a little bit. And he said, those who can't do teach is essentially what he was getting. I know what you were getting at. I know what he was getting at. Teachers do. But that's true. A lot of people who don't do teach. College campuses are full of them. Okay. That's why people are in such a mess that they're in. But that's another thing. But you got the guy leaning against a tractor, drinking some iced tea, saying on management, good job, guys. What's Jesus say about that individual? They're actually scattering. There's not three options here. There's not somebody proactively gathering, somebody proactively scattering, and then somebody hanging out being neutral. The neutral individual who's not engaged in proactively bringing about the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we are the catalyst for this. God is not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives without us being proactively involved. It just doesn't happen by accident. We have to be engaged in the process. The person who sits back and is neutral, who's not necessarily having these things produced, but they're taking comfort in, I'm not engaging in the negative side of the list, is deceiving themselves. That's not how this operates. We have to be actively involved on the positive side. See, Jesus mentioned some people in Revelation chapter 3 that we're trying to be neutral. Or let me, I'll actually use a more biblical word. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were lukewarm. They weren't actively scattering, necessarily. But they weren't actively gathering. They were trying to live by the world standards, with the wealth of the world, trusting in that, without, you know, being involved necessarily in the really bad idolatry, not necessarily involved in the righteous side of things. Just, I don't want to make any waves. What does he say about them? Can you let me paraphrase? You make me sick. Is that an accurate interpretation of I will vomit you out of my mouth? Is that, can we go with that? You make me sick. I'm not saying this to hammer anything. I mean, look, the purpose of this section of Scripture in Romans 8 and as found elsewhere, it is designed. There's some passages that are designed to pump you up. There's some passages that are designed to kind of confront you. There are some passages that are designed literally to slap you upside the head. This is one of them. Walking by the Spirit is life and peace. Walking by the flesh is death. Is that a slap across the face? Wake up! Why does God want that? Why does he want to slap you across the face? Because sometimes I know I've needed it. Sometimes we just kind of bebop through life. Kind of strolling. Kind of relaxing. I think Americans are kind of worse at this than other places where things are a little bit tougher. Man, we got a lot of comfort. And that comfort has a tendency to breed apathy and complacency. I mean, man, if your internet goes out when you're in the middle of watching something, oh my goodness, right? I mean, we struggle with that. So we have kind of created this complacency, this apathy. God has a tendency to kind of smack us around. Again, remember the concept of the book of Romans, right? Written in 58. By 64, Rome was burning. These people were being arrested and put to death. That's the context. It helps us understand what's actually taking place. Okay? So Galatians, I'm going to keep reading here in verse 24. He says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and evil desire, or passions and desires." And then verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So he separated this from the list up top. You know, it's not the bad stuff, right? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Man, it's, you know, as long as I'm not, you know, involved in alchemy. You know, tarot cards, Ouija boards, and all the satanic stuff that Ben Alexander used to warn us about back in the day. Remember? As long as I'm not involved in that, good, I'm not a witch or, you know, someone who's involved. No. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That kind of hits a little bit closer to home in the churches, right? We all have history of it, experiencing it, maybe even committing it. Yeah, I really appreciate what Jaden and Joel went over this morning. We are a body, and it kind of becomes cliche because it's one of those things that get talked about. We're a body, we're a family. But I tell you what, I mean, I had a guy climbing over the Lord's Supper table during a Lord's Supper meditation or sorry, I mean, during congregational meeting, he was climbing over the Lord's Supper table with his fist back, ready to hit me in the face, because I asked everyone to calm down and display the Spirit of Christ. Okay, my pregnant wife in the second row of the building in tears. I'm surprised she didn't go into labor at that particular point. But you know, fun stuff. Now that's whatever, not a big deal. But you know what I got told afterwards? When people were excusing his behavior, they said, "We're a family and families fight." Really? Is that the kind of family you want? The family where we're going to blows? We have a word for that. It's called dysfunctional. You need therapy. Actually, in this case, the therapy is called repentance. But you didn't do it. Hey, that's not how this is supposed to operate. Maybe that's my theme for today. I don't know. Let's talk about how it is supposed to operate. So we look at that list and we see really, really evil stuff. Okay? I mean, and even stuff like outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension. Again, just because I don't let my anger become an outburst doesn't mean that I have the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's not having an outburst of anger. It's actually having peace and kindness and gentleness. See, that's fruit of the Spirit. Not allowing it to get to the outburst of anger that's not necessarily fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Joel alluded to this, I believe. Verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. He says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So Joel brought up the whole concept of hating your brother, right? Now, let's define what that means and what it doesn't mean. It can mean this. I hate you. It can mean that, right? Where you're going after somebody because you hate them, like that guy over the communion table, you know? I would have a really hard time believing that guy, if he were to tell me the next day that he loved me, I would have a really hard time believing him. Because you don't do that to people that you love. You do that to people that you hate. Climbing over and pound him. Again, for saying, let's calm down and display the Spirit of Christ. That's really hateful. Okay. But let's look a little bit further here. Because one of the things I love about John is that he actually defines what he means by this. Verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." So, okay. So we start off with the bad one. Murder. You would hate your brother if you killed them. Physically killed them. Yes. There shouldn't be any debate on that particular part. But he goes further. He says, verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So, again, on that murder thing, but notice what it says here. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So, as long as I don't kill my brother, that means I love him, right? It's only because I love you that I don't kill you. No. Again, it's not just not doing the negative side of the list. It's doing the positive side of the list. And what's the positive side of the list that he starts off with? See, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It's just not that not killing you is the thing. It's laying down my life for you. And it's not, okay, I can treat you however I want right now, but as long as if that moment ever comes where I get to push you out of the way and get hit by the truck or the subway train or whatever the case might be, and I go ahead and do that and die for you, then that's what he's looking for. Now look, if I'm willing to die for you, if I have the kind of love where I'm willing to actually give my life for you, am I willing to serve you on a daily basis? Anyone who thinks otherwise, again, would be deceiving themselves, right? And then he gets even closer here to the heart of the issue. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the issue. That's love. That's walking by the Spirit. It's not loving in word or in tongue. It's loving in deed and in truth. And he gives the example, if I behold my brother that has a need and I can fulfill it and I don't, then I hate him. Notice, I'm not actively smacking him in the face. I'm not actively hating him. I'm not actively going after him and trying to kill him. I'm not actively trying to murder him like Cain did his brother. I'm simply withholding what they need. Now I'm going to take this one step further. It's not just about withholding what somebody needs physically. It's about withholding what somebody needs spiritually too. You know what you need from me as a brother in Christ? You need me to walk by the Spirit. Because if I'm not walking by the Spirit, I'm not giving you what you need. When we're faithful, we are walking by the Spirit and we are giving each other what we need and we are actually loving in deed and in truth. So what I do doesn't just impact me. It impacts you. Really appreciate your meditation, boys. Sorry, men. We are members of one another. We are a body. Man, if I'm the liver of this here organization, and I decide to just stop, what's going to happen to the skin? What's going to happen to the eyes? What's going to happen to the rest of the organs? Yeah, they're going to start to look this sickly yellow color. I mean, Jaden had jaundice when he came out. Man, he was a yellow dude.
I can't say that.
The whites of his eyes, really yellow. You know, and so what they told us to do is to, and you can't tell this by looking at him, told us to stick him in front of the sun, let the sun kind of hit him and get things working. Now he's whiter than I am. See, we're members of one another. You need me to walk by the Spirit. And guess what we all need from each other? The exact same thing. If you're not walking by the Spirit, we're not functioning properly. This is all about love. Love for God. Love for each other. That's why we overcome the flesh and walk by the Spirit. Not just because we love God, but because we love each other and we want to help each other. You guys need me to read my Bible. You guys need me to renew my mind. You guys need me to pray. You guys need me to study. You guys need me to be out there being an example. You need me to do that. I need you to do that. We all need each other to do that. That's what it means to proactively love your brother and sister. Ladies, don't want to leave y'all out. Let's go back to Romans 8. Verse 5, for those who set their mind, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who are the spirit, according to the things of the spirit. Verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So my question is, what does hostility look like? It says, the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God. Well, one place, when I was thinking about this, I thought of Psalm 2. Because, man, Psalm 2 is a great messianic prophecy dealing with hostility. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Hostility. Shaking their fist at Almighty God for setting Christ upon the throne. And God's response is great. Right? Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He scoffs at them. What are you going to do? Nothing. You can't change anything. God's done it. It's finished. See? I mean, he says a little bit later, well, he says, and he will speak to them in his anger, terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. I want to go down to verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the warning that God gives to those who are in active hostility. Do homage to the Son. It would be wise, my friend. But we're not actively hostile. So we're good, right? Well, here's the problem. James 3. James chapter 3. Here's the problem. So as long as we're not shaking our fists at the sky and saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us, then we're good, right? Well, there's some other things here. Verse 5, James 3, 5. So, and there's so many passages like this, but I'm just hitting a couple of them. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now pay attention here. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And then he goes on to describe, let's just keep reading because this is good. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And he goes on to describe the wisdom from above versus the wisdom of the earth. Not actively shaking your fist at God, right? Just somebody who's selfishly ambitious. Someone who has bitter jealousy. Someone who, from the same mouth, puts forth both blessing and cursing. Now, this isn't saying we can't call evil what it is and call righteousness what it is. It's not saying that the prophetic message, and when I mean prophetic message, I don't mean telling the future. I mean the divine message from God to man. It doesn't mean that the divine message doesn't go out and we don't speak against the things that are bad. Specifically, I think in this context, he's talking about our brethren in Christ. The bottom line of the scripture is the way that we treat one another has a direct and absolute connect, or is absolutely connected to our relationship with God. They cannot be separated. Cannot be separated. 1 Timothy 6. Here's another manifestation of hostility. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, pay attention, the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, about which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. Or sorry, a means of gain. It says great gain in the next verse. Resisting sound doctrine. Resisting the doctrine conforming to godliness. The doctrine that creates godliness. The teaching that creates righteousness. How does he describe these individuals? Conceited. Well, before I go there. Yeah, conceited. Understands nothing. Has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words which, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of truth. Again, not actively shaking your fist against God. And most of the times I've seen people that engage in this are defending the faith. I've seen it too many times. Titus, chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us and might redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Pay attention to these things, speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. See? Then a little bit later on, verse 10, chapter 3. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. All kinds of stuff in here. See, this is what hostility towards God looks like. This, go back to Romans 8. This is what the mindset on the flesh, this is why it's death, and the mindset on the spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. The reason the mind is not able to subject itself to the law of God is because your mindset determines what you want. If your mind is set on the flesh, you don't want to subject yourself to the law of God. So as long as you have the mindset on the flesh, you can't subject yourself to God. You can't. It's not possible. It has to be a mindset on the spirit. How do you know the mindset is on the spirit? By the things that we do. Being proactively producing the positive side of the list, not just doing, or not just not doing, the negative side of the list. God makes it really easy. Where it gets complicated is when people try to justify themselves. That's when it gets complicated. Look, what's the point here? Again, passage, it's kind of designed to smack you upside the head a little bit. And I hate kind of ending here, so I'm actually not. I'm going to read a little bit further. Because I don't want to read. I don't want to end on that part. I want to end on a positive part, right? And he says in verse 8, and says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's not where I'm going to end, because that's kind of on that downer side too. But he's right. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Here's Christians. Here's where we're supposed to be. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. We're going to spend time next week on 9 through 11, because that's an awesome passage of scripture. You will use this in your Bible studies all the time, right? Don't you go to Romans 8, 9 through 11 a lot in your Bible studies? I know I have. Where do I want to end with you and I today? You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. If the spirit of God dwells in you, that's where we are. So, to bring it back full circle to Galatians 5, if the spirit of God dwells in us, let's walk by the spirit. If we walk by the spirit, the fruit of the spirit will be produced in our lives. And that's one of the ways that we can tell where our mind is set. I'm not trying to say that if you have anything negative in your life, that you're not walking by the Spirit and that you're lost. That's not what I'm saying. Hopefully you're not getting that out of this. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, right? Working your way forward. But then it says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Are you growing? Are you moving forward? Is the positive side of the list being produced in your life? And are you engaging in the practice and the habits that are designed to create the positive side of the list? If we're not, we can't have the positive side of the list being produced in our lives, can we? If we're not reading, if we're not praying, if we're not spending our time focusing on encouraging one another, if we're not spending our time focused on seeking the face of God, of being honest with ourselves and where we are, these are all parts of the process. Where are we at? Here's the question I ask myself all the time. I'd encourage you to ask yourself this question too. Questions. What do I want? And looking back over my shoulder, where am I at? And then forward looking, who am I? Those are the questions. What do I want? Looking backwards, where am I at? Looking forward, who am I? You have to look back over your shoulder to get an accurate view of what's going on. And you have to look forward to let that be your definition. And whatever kind of repentance needs to take place to get you from question two to question three, make sure that happens. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing, right? And kind of the biggest thing with repentance, it's got to be without regret, right?
Well, I guess if I have to give that up, I will. I'm going to miss it, though.
I guarantee you, you're going to go back to it. Ah, man, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? Paul says, I lay everything aside. I count it as rubbish for the sake of knowing him. Being his, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, man, that's where it's at. What do you want? Where are you at? Who are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you know mankind inside and out. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you know what we need to stay on track. In this world that's so utterly dark and actively engaged in a war against you, against us, against your word, against your truth, help us never to be so naive as to think that we can just float. We have to recognize that we're in a war zone. We have to recognize that the battle is over our mind, and we need to make the preparations and do the things every single day for our minds to be ready, girded for action. Thank you for giving us every tool that we need. I want to thank you for my brethren, my sisters, my brothers, my family here, not only here, but everywhere. We need each other. And help us, Father, to love you and to love each other enough so that we can be what each other needs us to be. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.